All right, if you've been around God-believing, God-fearing, God-directed communities, or if you're new to those communities and you're peering at them like curiosities, but you know that they believe in God. They believe that God exists, and they seem to be God-directed. You're going to find that there are certain things that are emphasized in some of these communities. And one of those things that are emphasized is this. Is that the practice of godliness is emphasized. All right, so some people would call that piety. Or some people would call it good works or good deeds. You know, the doing part. The doing part of from what you say you believe in this God-directed, God-fearing direction. And its emphasis is practical. If this is true, if this God is true, then there has to be practical consequences for how you live your life. And so when you are in these communities, especially those that emphasize that as prized over and above a lot of other things, you can begin to think that application of what we know about God is king. Application is king. Now let's just do this. So let's say someone says, because you're in this God-fearing, God-directed, God-believing community, there are some things that you do in your marriage with your wife. Okay? So if I'm going to listen to my pastor or read the Word of God, there are some things that I'm going to put in place in my marriage so that we work and we work out. But this is what happens in communities where application is king. What you are doing, you're practicing your godliness. So you say, well, I have a bunch of friends. And they also are living under the umbrella of God-fearing, God-directed, God-believing life. And they have ideas and convictions and tips and strategies for not only their marriage, but I watch them and I say, well, those are good tips. I want those tips also in my marriage. And I'll listen to my pastor and he has more. Now listen, all of those people have parents of those tips. Not just literal parents, but parents of those tips. So that's what happens is people go to the parents of those tips, let's say author, speakers, gurus, writers, you name it. And they'll say, they had a bunch of tips about how I should relate with my wife under the umbrella of God-fearing, God-believing, God-directed life. And I want to subsume those into what I'm doing with my wife. But they have parents, so they would be the grandparents. And so you follow it back and you say, well, I want to include all what the Puritans said of tips, how you should relate to your wife. And I want to include not just the Puritans, but I want to include everybody in history, and pretty soon you see what's starting to happen if we're just talking about one arena in life, marriage. And we're not talking about the Word, but you can see how tip after tip after tip after tip can say, you've got to have this in place in your life. You got to have it in place. And that's just one subject, one topic of your life. And you can say, ain't nobody got time for that. How can I include all the tips of my forefathers and people under the umbrella of God-believing, God-fearing, God-directed life? How? So there's a second group that has a lot of emphasis when you come into certain communities. There's another group that emphasizes something. It's not the doing. It's not the application. It's not the go, 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 go. It's something else. And it gets pitted against, it's the versus against the first, the doers, the applications, the go, 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 go. And it's this, it's not the practice of godliness, it's the preservation of truth. Okay, the second group shakes their head at the first group and says, really, you can't possibly do all that. You can't. And applications aren't even in Scripture, buddy. How do you make that leap from Scripture to all of these applications with maybe good ideas, but how? And the second group will do something. They'll say, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to go with Scripture, straight, undistilled, old school Scripture, and that's going to run everything. And we're going to say what we believe is more important than what we do. Sure, we may look a little externally rough around the edges. We might not be the eager doers you're looking for, but scriptural truth and precision is key. And if we can't be pure in our application, our practice, our going, our doing, if we can't be pure there, then let's just try for intellectual and doctrinal and scriptural purity. We'll let Scripture says what it says, believe to it, hold it, memorize it, and quote it. We're gonna do that. Now, here's a frustrating thing, especially, I think, for new people coming into these communities of God-fearing, God-directed, God-believing communities. It's as if we have to pick one. Am I going to be a doer and, you know, an application guy? Or am I going to be concerned about preserving truth? It's especially confusing for new people inside of communities. But this is great. Because in Matthew 16, and we're going to include that first four verses we covered last week, Jesus lumps both of these expressions together. Without him, without Jesus, both of these expressions, without the greatest self-disclosure of God seen in Jesus, both of these expressions are horrible. The piety turns putrid. Without Jesus. Without Jesus, piety turns putrid. Whoa, didn't need it anyway. All right. Now, without Jesus, we're going to see this is straight from Scripture doctrines. Without Jesus become nightsticks. Lifeless nightsticks. You beat people if it's without Jesus. Missing Jesus, and I'm going to go over this and again, and this is why I'm going to say, even in my prayer, we're going to make much of Jesus, because when you miss Jesus, you can mess up the whole shebang, the whole enchilada, or in Jesus' words, you can mess up the whole loaf. So let's read, let's pay attention to God's words from Matthew 16. And I should have printed the first four verses too, because it gives you a reference, but if you have your Bible, lay it open and have first four verses there. So when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it you failed to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to be beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Would you pray with me once more? Our Father, your word is so good. It confronts us, yes, but it gives us Jesus. It reveals him to us. So I pray that in this sermon we would make much of Jesus. I can't make much of Jesus in enthusiasm. You, by your Spirit, must make much of Jesus in our hearts. So do that, we pray. Through Jesus and in his name, amen. So something went down in verses 1 through 4. Something went down in that interaction that we studied last week that is cause to leave the area. It's a little hot, and they have to go across the lake. Something has infuriated, enraged, bothered, incited the group that he was talking about, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what was it? If you remember from last week, Jesus was just saying this, is you can't see the biggest, most ultimate sign in front of you. You are blind. You are blind to the biggest self-revelation, self-exposure of God to man. You're blind to it. You don't see him. And you don't ever call a Pharisee blind, and you never call a Sadducee blind, because they will get fired up. So I want you to see something. Before we get to the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is Jesus' question, or not even question, he's saying beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We get this little interlude here in verses 5 through 10. And it's actually a small point in my sermon, but it's actually a very large point conceptually. And I want you to see something. Is they realized that they didn't have any bread when Jesus started talking about bread. The followers are talking about real bread, and they don't have any. Pete, you did not get the bread? Somebody dropped the ball in their food acquisition. Someone dropped the ball. And so what they heard from Jesus was this warning, beware of the leaven, that's in bread, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they think, are we in trouble here? Did someone receive a loaf from the Pharisees, Sadducees? What's going on? Watch out for their loaves. Watch out for the leaven, Jesus says, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, there's a metaphor going on here. We're going to touch on it. But what is he saying? The leaven or the yeast, something that is relatively unseen, but it has a huge impact on the whole ball of dough. I was going to say ball of wax. Ball of dough. It's relatively very tiny, but its influence goes throughout its gases, starts the gases to go throughout the whole loaf. So the disciples could be thinking, did anyone get a loaf from the Pharisees and Sadducees? All right, come on. What's going on here? We're hungry. Someone forgot the bread and all this talk about bread. We are hungry. We don't have bread. So they found what Jesus was saying difficult, and they talked about it among themselves. Bread. I want bread. I'm hungry. Does this have to do with us forgetting to buy the bread? Get the bread. I like bread. Could use a little bread right now. We don't have bread. No one brought bread. We need bread. Bread is yummy. What's Jesus saying here? What's the link? Pharisees, Sadducees. My stomach's growling. Bread. Real bread. That's where their mind is. Real bread. So Jesus asks something to take their minds off of obsessing about real bread. And he says, oh, you of little faith. Why are you discussing amongst yourself the fact that you don't have bread? Why? They're consumed with real, literal bread, and he's been talking about metaphorical bread. And I love Jesus. He says, you haven't gotten it yet? How do you fail to see? How do you not see that I wasn't talking about real bread? And you're worried about real bread? Aren't you past this? You should have gotten this by now. Why are you worried about real bread? And this is what I love about our Savior. It's a small point, but I want you to see this morning. It wasn't what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. He was going on a track, and they were not where he was, and yet he has the patience to stop and address what they're talking about, real bread. I just love the patience here. Because he says, how can you not see I'm not talking about real bread? And he's going to address their concern about real bread. So I love this part. How does Jesus do it? They have a present concern. They have a present anxiety. They have a present worry. They have a present struggle. And it seems pretty superficial to us. Bread. Really, you're worried about bread. And Jesus asks them to do something. He says, remember. Try that mental process, memory. Remember. I'm talking about real bread now because that's your concern, but remember about the 5 loaves for the 5,000. Remember the 7 loaves for the 4,000. Remember. So I can read this, and Eric did a great job in the confession of sin when talking about this superpower that had been defeated, and then they're worried about how they're going to be fed. Because I can read this and I can say, man, those disciples are just simpletons. They're just dumb. I can't believe that. I can't believe they're worried about bread. And then I think about me. I have present worries and concerns. I do. You do. That's all I think about. And you know what I don't do? I don't look back at a timeline of God providing and protecting and doing it over and over and over and over again. I don't do it. So in the middle of your present worry and concern, I'd love this pause of Jesus aside from what he really wants to talk about. Because you have real concerns and I want you to look back. So I do have some application from that. Brief. I want you to look back personally in your life and say, how has God worked? And I'm here. Personally. But then I want you to go beyond personally, and I want you to soak up stories. We call them testimonies of other people. And we can see that not only just in the printed word, but the friends and our people around us. Tell me again how God has worked and brought you to here. It's remember. Remember, God has done it before. Our God, our help in ages past. We believe in a God of ages past because he's been faithful in all those ages and he'll do it again. So in your present concern and worry, you've got to believe that. And what? Remember, remember, remember. I said it was a small point, so I want to go on to what is really consumes the text from verse 1 of chapter 16 all the way to verse 12. And what we see here is we see two groups. I put posses in there irreverently. But we see two groups that are under the umbrella of God-fearing, God-believing, God-existing Judaism. In fact, if you take the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's all the expression of religion, except maybe the zealots. But if you're talking about official religious expression in Judaism, we have all the groups right there. Now, I want you to keep in mind that these were not atheists. These were not atheists. They believed in Yahweh as one true God. All right, we're not dealing with the outsiders here. When Jesus is talking to the Canaanite woman, he says this, my time on earth, my earthly ministry, it is to what? The sons of Israel, the nation of Israel. And so we're going to see that when Jesus is talking about these two groups, it's under the umbrella of Bible-believing, God-directed, God-existing people. Now, this is a gargantuan task for us to sum up all of these groups. Because in the groups of the Pharisees, just so far in my study of the Gospels and in Matthew, I found 10 different types of Pharisees. With 10 different types of, there may be more, I'm just saying so far. But Jesus broadly says, beware of the Sadducees and Pharisees. So something, he had to know something in all of those fragmented groups of Sadducees and Pharisees. He had to see something that was consistent. Because he says, beware the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So let me give you a shorthand. And the shorthand is not going to address every specific, but it is going to be a study of the specific and what comes out broadly. So the Pharisees held to this. outward application, going, busy, doing. Excellence would please God. They did believe that. Careful, pious practicing would what? Would be the mediation between God and man. If I have something that goes between, that makes God and me right with God, what? Our careful piety, doing, our careful practice will be the thing that mediates that relationship. So the very word Pharisee comes, the literal word, comes from this. It comes from a word that means separated. And so they were separating themselves from the people that were not going, practicing, applying, doing. They viewed themselves as literally God's separate people, God's separate ones. We are going to separate ourselves because we're going to really intentionally try hard and do, and go. They did study the law, especially with their scribes, and they were determined to follow it as carefully as possible, and that included what? All of those tips, those traditional tips. It won't take long, as I said earlier, until those lists just become absolutely consumptive and nobody can do them. Peter was talking about the Pharisees in Acts 10. And he says this, he says, why do you test God? Talking about Pharisees, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers or we could bear? Peter says that, talking about the Pharisees in Acts 15. So this is a shorthand, and we have to do it in shorthand. A shorthand for Pharisees is this, is my practicing, my applications, my doing, and my going are my confidence when I stand before God. That's shorthand for Pharisees. Now, there's a second group that Jesus identifies, and it's the Sadducees, and they're actually a little bit more invisible, I think, historically. But the Pharisees held to a very high view of Scripture, and what they said is, we will only believe what is written in the Scripture. And they called the law, basically our first five books of the Bible. So we're only going to trust what is written there. Josephus, the historian, says, we will only accept what is written in Scripture, and he was describing the Sadducees. So they would not respect traditions and tips from, you know, from your parents and your forefathers. They would just say, just what is contained inside Scripture, we're just going to look there, quote there, memorize there, that's it. Now here's a little twist. The Sadducees could trace their existence of their little group all the way back to Zadok. Now Zadok was a high priest that King David had put in place. And so they traced their lineage all the way back to Zadok as the high priest, their mediation between God and man. And so not only did they have a heritage of being in the right priestly office, I guess for lack of a better term, they came from the right line, the right people, but they had just Scripture, 100% Scripture. Scripture is our doctrine. So if we have a shorthand for the Pharisees, it's this. My practicing, my application, my doing are my confidence before God. And our shorthand for the Sadducees is going to be this. Scripture and heritage are my confidence before God. The fact that I believe Scripture and the fact that I come from a right line and tradition is my confidence before God. So we have a shorthand for Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus says this, after they've sorted out, you know, it's not literal bread, it's metaphorical bread. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware, be on your guard, pay attention. Achtung! That's German. Now, why? Why? Because what you relatively can't see, the yeast, the leaven, is huge. And it fills the whole loaf. So, I want you to go back a week, or go back to verses 1 through 4. Remember last week, both groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were missing the greatest, most ultimate sign, and that is Jesus. And Jesus gives them the sign of Jonah, which is Jesus lifted up, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now, both groups, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they hate each other. They couldn't be more different. But Jesus lumps them together. What? They got different problems. All that application do, and all that belief and what? And he lumps them together. Why? Because they both miss Jesus. So I'm going to tell you this morning, is you can consume yourself with application and piety and careful doing and going. You can, but you can miss Jesus. Jesus never condemned a Pharisee for taking the law and Moses too seriously. He never condemned him for that. They were taking him far less seriously than they should have. Listen to this. It's from John 5. This is Jesus talking about the Pharisees, to the Pharisees, about Moses. He says, if you had believed Moses, the law, you would believe me. For Moses wrote of me. But if you don't believe Moses' writing, how will you believe my words? Your accuser is Moses, not me, Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 5. Oh. All this to say is you can piously apply the law to going and application and doing and tips from all sorts of people, history and otherwise. And you can end up diminishing the law if you don't have Jesus. So to the Sadducees, he says, you can prize Scripture, and you can memorize Scripture, and you can quote Scripture, and you can revere it, and you can write Scripture everywhere. You can put it on calendars, and you can put it on puppies, and you can put it on your bulletin board. You can do that. And you can still miss Jesus. You really can still miss Jesus. We also get this from John 5. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He says this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. We also get that from John 5. Read the whole chapter. It's really great. The Scriptures do not hold life if Jesus is not the centerpiece of the Scriptures. And the Sadducees thought their heritage and their Scriptures would be the mediator between God and man. And if they don't have Jesus, it's Scriptures without Jesus, and it's death. Because Timothy says it, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. What is Scripture without Jesus? It's dead. That's me in high school. I thought the Scriptures were incredibly boring and dull because I didn't know Jesus. What happens when someone hears the Scriptures in light of Jesus? Look at the two men on the road to Emmaus. Afterwards, they say this, because Jesus is interpreting all the law and the prophets in light of himself. What do they say afterwards? Did our hearts not burn? How great is that? When Jesus is the focal point of Scripture, it burns and it's alive and it's full of vitality. When Jesus says the sign given to all is the sign of Jonah, resurrection after 3 days, That is the key to the scriptures, and it's the key to piety and application. So this is what I'm going to tell you. Make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. When we say we aspire to be a gospel-centered, Jesus-centered church, we're saying that Jesus is the ultimate revealing of God, and you can't do better than that, not in your piety and not in your study. He is the ultimate of mediation and the only mediation. And so listen carefully to this part, because you're going to maybe misinterpret this sermon. Is we do not belittle piety and application. Don't do that. Don't belittle it. Because if one knows that all your piety and your going and your doing has been fully accomplished by the ultimate sign, Jesus, it is finished, he says. When you know that, then piety becomes beautiful. Listen to this. We do not belittle doctrine or scripture. We don't do it. Jesus himself says it. Not one of this bit, one iota, one fleck of a pen stroke will pass away of the law. If we know that Jesus is the focal point of Scripture, then all of Scripture becomes even more precious and alive. But without Jesus, and this is what you've got to hear too, without Jesus, application and piety, it either leads you to absolute failure and exhaustion, or it will lead you over here to a total arrogance. I'm knocking it out. I'm doing it. With Jesus, it is humble. And it just breeds good works. Now, without Jesus, you have to hear this. Without Jesus, if you study and hold to scripture and doctrines and ideas and you do not insert Jesus there, you will become a gun-slinging, Bible-quoting thug. And you will be cold. And you will be heartless. But with Jesus, when we make much of Jesus, piety becomes pleasure. Piety becomes pleasure. That's hard for a lot of you, especially if you grew up in a fundamentalist home. Piety becomes pleasure when Jesus has completed it all. Studying, knowing, feeding becomes joy and gratitude and humility when we make much of Jesus. So I'm going to say it again. Let's make much of Jesus, the ultimate sign and mediator. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, in many ways, say, how do we make much of Jesus? Where do we begin? Father, please, by your Spirit, do a great work so that we see in tiny ways and huge ways. Would you have us make much of Jesus? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to highlight that first point. You have present worries. You have present concerns. You have present struggles. Like the disciples who just said, I just want some bread. No, real bread, literal bread. The bread that I put in my mouth. I don't know if they said it that way. You have present worries, you have present struggles, you have present concerns. And let's do something that our Savior has given to us. He says, I want you to remember what I did with the 5,000 and the 4,000. And this is even bigger than that. It's bigger than that. I want you to remember what I did. It's done. It's complete. Finished. That's good news for you this morning. this morning. As a sinner saved by his word, the ultimate sign. If that seems curious to you, sounds almost too good to be true, or you doubt, or you say, no, that's, I can't believe that. I want you to watch these people. I want you to watch the people and pray. But I'd ask you, don't take this, because we take it as a family. We take it as a family who believe in the same thing, that we're going to make much of Jesus and remember. But come and eat and drink with me. We need to remember our Jesus. Would you pray? Our Father and our God, this work that you have done throughout all of history, has no meaning without Jesus. Would you make much of Jesus here, not only in our memory, but would you make much of Jesus as he is given to us by your Spirit? Give us faith. Give us trust. And would you make these elements do something that I can't make them do? Make this bread and wine feed and kill thirsts. May we be filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks for it, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me.